Tonight I want to preach for just a few moments on the disciples. I have titled these sermons, The Training of the Twelve, with a little caption attached to it, Mission Impossible. Especially when we think of the task at hand, now that Jesus came into this world solely to create a gospel of salvation that would save the souls of men. Through His life of perfection, His death of substitution, the power of His resurrection, the promise of His ascension, and the authority of His position at the right hand of the Father, He composed a gospel that Paul said is the power of God unto salvation. Isn't it amazing how that word has so much power that it would explode in the heart of a sinner and birth him into the family of God? Jesus chose 12 men that they might inherit this truth and proclaim and herald it around the world, and would continue even in this hour so that we are privileged to hear it. And we also carry it to the hearts and ears of others that they might hear it, because we too are His learned ones. We are disciples. He taught them His word. He showed them His love. He led them in His steps. He promised them His presence, and He filled them with His Spirit. They were His disciples. I'm glad that I am a disciple, aren't you? I was listening to a fellow talk one day about a ball team. And he said, well, you know, I may not be the pitcher, I may not be the catcher, I may not play first, second, third base. He said, I may be the water boy, but he said, I'm just glad to be on the team. I may not rank too high, but I'm just glad to be on the team, aren't you? I'm glad to be a disciple. And there are three things that I want to say to you concerning this thought of being a disciple. One who follows Christ. One who is learned and taught by Him. Let's read the text here in Matthew chapter number 4, verse 18, down through verse 22. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Did you notice the scripture said they were? They didn't even know it, but things are fixing to change. And He saith unto them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed Him. And going on from thence, He saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and He called them. They immediately left the ship and their father and followed Him. I want you to notice with me, first of all, that in this matter of disciples, disciples are met. M-E-T. By that, I mean that they are called. I remember knocking on a door one time, visiting. A man came to the door, opened it up, had a friend with me, and we asked him if he was saved, if he knew the Lord. And he said, "Oh, yes, I am saved." And we said, "Well, tell us about it." "Oh," he said, "I was sitting by the bay window there one night. I saw a flash of light outside of the window. I ran to the door, I opened it up, and something that felt like a BB hit me in the chest," and he said, "I've been saved ever since." What I figured was, some boys in the community fooling around flashlights. He ran to the door, they shot him with a BB gun. I don't think that qualifies as far as a disciple or a follower of the Lord. The truth of the matter is, to be a disciple of Christ, it means that there is the reality of that genuine meeting with Him. It involves the person of Christ, and it also involves a place in time. This is Christ they are meeting. This is not a telegram that they are receiving. This is not a message from someone. But this is a literal, personal acquaintance with Christ. He introduces Himself to them, first of all, and then gives them an invitation to follow Him. And I say to you tonight, being a child of God, being a part of the family of God, being a disciple means that yes, you have personally met the Lord Jesus. Now I know there's no virtue in time and place. You can go through a lot of formalities and actions in time and place. You can come to this altar and pray a prayer and read a verse. But it does not mean that you know the Lord. You will only have known the Lord if you met Him at this altar. But I'm glad He's going out meeting folks, aren't you? The reason why I know is because there was a time and place in my life when I personally met the Lord at a certain place in time. For Simon Peter, the place was by the Sea of Galilee. For James and John, it was as they mended their nets. For Matthew, it was as he sat at the seat of customs. I wonder tonight, where did you meet the Lord? Do you know for sure that He has shown up in your life? That there is that time and place. Now, not that you know a day or an hour or a second or a minute, but surely you could meet Jesus and not know that you met Him. I was out in Mississippi preaching at a youth camp. I loved it. The Holy Ghost was there all week, working. But the man of God, the pastor whom the Lord impressed to have this, start having this youth camp, it's an unusual thing, years ago, 10 years ago, he sort of sets up a communication with those young people to begin with. He calls them all together. And he says, "Now, when I want your attention, whatever you're doing, I'm going to holler, 'Hey!'" And he said, "When I holler, 'Hey,' you say, 'Ho,' and everything stops dead." Boy, I love that. Some of them would be doing their basketball. Some of them would be playing volleyball. Some of them, and he'd walk out there and he'd say, "Hey!" And they'd holler back and say, "Ho!" And everything stopped. They listened. And I thought about that day in my life 35 years ago when the Holy Ghost showed up and said, "Hey!" He got my attention. Reality of Christ in our lives. As we meet Him personally in a place, in time. In a distinct and personal call. Disciples are met. Each one of these disciples were met somewhere by Christ. My meeting with Christ was down a little alley there in Cleveland, Ohio, by His providence, all by myself. I was amazed to hear a preacher just a few months ago that I was preaching with to say that he got saved on the campus of the North Carolina University. I said, "Boy, I didn't think God was anywhere around that place." He was going to the university there, and he said that he had heard the gospel, and he said he was walking across that campus, and he said the Holy Ghost stopped him there under an old tree, and there was one old sinner and got saved at North Carolina University. Where'd you meet him? I like this little poem I come across. It said, "I walked life's way with careless tread. I followed where comfort and pleasure led. Till at last one day in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face. I'd reared my castles and built them high till their towers touched the blue of the sky. I vowed to rule with an iron mace. Then I met the Master face to face. I met Him, I knew Him, and blushed to see that His eyes in pity were fixed on me. I faltered and fell at His feet that day. My castles melted and vanished away. They melted and vanished, and in their place I saw naught else but the Master's face. My care is now for the souls of men. I've lost my life to find it again. Ever since that day in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face." Disciples are certainly met. The second thing that I would have you to notice, of course, in the calling of these disciples and in the reality of how that they met Christ is that disciples are men. I mean by that disciples are, when Jesus called these men, He called men that were guilty. I'm not talking about men versus women. I'm just talking about Jesus calls us that are here tonight. He called men that certainly were guilty. They were full of faults and failures, even at the time of their calling, and then it is evident in His teaching and leading of them that they were filled with these flaws. Filled with them. Acts chapter number 4, verse 13 said, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." Jesus called men, but they were sightly men. You didn't have to guess how much education they had. You knew they didn't have any. They were of the class of sooners, if you were talking about dogs. There was no purebred in them at all. They just looked at them and they said, "They're ignorant and unlearned." They were men. It was evident that they were men. But yet God, Christ, calls men, His representatives in this world to carry the gospel. The disciples are men, even though they're sightly men. They are also selfish men. Mark 9:34, but they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. I read of a tour in Europe, and they were gazing at the mosaics, the stained glass windows, and each one had a disciple in them, and they said, my, they must have been saintly men. Nothing could be further from the truth. It was more like a Chinese fire drill. They were men. They were sightly. They were selfish as they argued among themselves. Any of those traits ever been in you? They were slow. Luke 24:25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet, he said, you're just not getting it. You're slow. They sort of reacted to Christ as he tried to teach them and lead them, as I heard in the story of one preacher that was preaching, and while he was preaching, it was winter time, and someone was coming into the vestibule stealing the coats and hats off the rack. So right in the middle of his sermon, he said, folks, y'all need to check back there. I think there's some strangers. I don't recognize them. They may be stealing your coats and your hats. Nobody moved. Well, they kept coming back and getting more, and so he stopped on three occasions. He said, folks, you need to, somebody go back there and check. I think they're stealing some of the coats and the hats. Nobody moved. Service got over with. Everybody's starting to leave. No coats and no hats. They said to the preacher, what happened to our coats and hats? He said, I told you three times somebody was stealing your coats and hats. They said, oh, preacher, we thought you were just preaching. So it is with these disciples. So it is with you and I. So many times, how many times does the Lord have to say to us and speak to us, but yet we are so slow of heart and filled with fear? They were severe. Luke 9:54 said, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elias did? Well, they must really thought they were something if they felt like they could pray and fire was going to fall out of heaven. Well, so I've met a few like that. Severe. But I'm trying to say they're men. But they're guilty men at their best. Mark 4:40 tells us that they were scared. He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And then in Matthew 6:22, they seem to be scholars. They know so much. Then Peter took them and began to rebuke them, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. He knew more than Jesus did. He was a scholar. It's hard to teach him anything. The emphasis is that these disciples not only are men, but these disciples are men. They are guilty. But I'm going to tell you alongside of that, I want you to know not only are they guilty men, but they're good men. These men, with all of their faults and inconsistencies, as you watch them and how they follow Christ, even in their struggles, they are good men. I love God's people, don't you? And I love God's men. Oh, they're not perfect. None of us are. But we'd like to be, as I preached last night. Oh, these men, though they're guilty, they are good men as they follow Christ as they obey Him, as they eventually even are willing to lay their lives down for the sake of the gospel. But the thing that is so vital and important about these men who are guilty men, the good men, the great thing about them is they're God's men. Whether you like them or not, He called them. He put His hand on them. He breathed His Spirit in them. They're God's men. They're men, but they are God's men. Used to have a fellow that crossed our part of the country quite a lot. May have come down in this area. I don't know. His name was Lindy Clear. And I was never privileged to meet him personally. I got some tapes with him on it. But my wife met him on several occasions, heard him sing. He always played the accordion. And according to his testimony on the tape that I've got, and then the testimony of my wife and of everybody that I've known and have seen him, he always said, concerning himself, that he was probably the ugliest man that God ever made. He said, when I was a kid, I was so ugly that when people came to visit, my mama would put me in the backyard or in the bedroom. He was sincere. He said, I've been so ugly that the kids would make fun of me at school. And he said, even as an adult, I've tried to check in the motels. They wouldn't let me check in. They thought I was just a street person. I was so ugly. Said, I've even had the police pick me up and take me to jail. I was so ugly. And of course, while he's talking, he's playing that accordion the whole time. And so he said, one day, I said, Lord, why did you make Lindy Clear so ugly? And he said, the Lord answered back and said, Lindy, I made you so ugly so that when I saved you, it would be a clear testimony to everybody I'm not particular in whom I dwell. He was not particular when he called Simon Peter. He was not particular when he called James and John. He was not particular when he called these men. And thank God, he couldn't have been particular when he got me. Yeah, what men they were. But we see it all in ourselves, don't we? As a matter of fact, I guess you could have probably heard the talk in that day. You know how talk gets about, especially if a new work gets started. And I hear the talk in the community. Hey, did you hear about that Jesus? They say that He's starting a church down there in Galilee, somewhere around Capernaum. Somebody said, yeah, I heard about it, but I got to tell you one thing, I ain't going to join. I heard that Simon Peter went over and joined. They said he joined over there the other night. You know how he is, he'll preach 1 minute and cuss the next. Somebody else said, yeah, I thought about going down there and visiting, and I got word that old Matthew, the tax collector, joined. I ain't joining no church where there's no tax collector. Tell you that. They beat you out all your money. Others said, well, yeah, my problem is James and John, they said, join. They can't get along with nobody. There'll be a big fight down there. You just watch it. Somebody else said, yeah, and you ain't going to believe this, but I heard tell that old Simon the Zealot, the one that's a revolutionary, been fighting even the Roman army, they said he joined up. What a crowd to start a church with! Amen. Well, don't feel too good. Well, honey, you ain't much better. Especially when he called you. Especially the day he met you, just think what he got, a mess. Somebody said, well, I'll tell you what, I heard the other day that the only one down there that I got any confidence in that I've heard join down there is Judas Iscariot. Said, I heard he joined down there, and if it wasn't for us them crowd, I'd go down there. I like him. Disciples. They are men, but disciples are, they're men, such as, they're human, such as you are and such as I am. But then I want to cap it off with this thought. Look in verse number 19. He saith unto them, follow me and I will what? That's the key to it. It's not so much that they are men that are frail and full of fault. We all are. But the hope of it is in this. Jesus said, I know what I've got. I'm not fooled. But he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do is I'm going to make you. Because you see, real disciples are not only met and not only men, but real disciples are made. They're made. That word has the idea of molding and of bending and of forming and of compressing and pressing. He said, you follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He's saying, I've been made. And I'm here today tonight. If there is anything about me that's worth anything, it's because He's made me. He brought me from what I was, the nothingness that I was, and He began to mold and to form, and He made me as the potter does the clay. I've been made to this degree. And I may not suit you tonight, but He's still making and molding. He's still working, the song said, on me. Oh, don't be discouraged about some sinner that's gotten into Christ and maybe things are just not up to your religious power right now. If it hadn't been for Him making you, you wouldn't be where you are. He said to follow me. And it's all in the fact that I'm going to make something out of you. They're always made. Look at the power of His making. He said, follow me and I will. I'm amazed. I was with a preacher here a while back. He's been pastoring probably 12, 15 years. I don't know. He was telling me about an experience to where there was a man and his wife who had gotten saved, and come to find out, it was the man he had gone to high school with. And obviously, he must have been around her in his high school and college days. But they had parted ways and hadn't seen each other in these 12 to 15 years, didn't know anything about each other. But it just so happened that this fellow he run with in high school got saved. Moved back into the area where he pastored, but didn't know anything about Brother Carey. Didn't know anything about him getting saved, called the priest. And so when he moved back in that area, he and his wife were looking for the church, so they just happened to attend Grace Memorial Baptist Church. They said, well, we'll just go here and see what it is. Brother Carey said, when I walked in the church that morning, went up to the pulpit, then I turned around and I was scanning the congregation, and I saw someone back there that I thought I knew. And he said, when I walked back, he said, the man's eyes bugged out of his head. And he said, Brother Carey, is that you? He said, yeah. He said, are you the pastor? He said, I sure am. He said, what happened? I tell you what happened. A whole lot of making. A whole lot of working to get us to where He can use us to carry this gospel. The power of His making. I will! Oh, He's working on me heavy. And He said, I will. Look at the product of His making. He said, I will make you. Do you see that the way I'm saying it? He's not saying I'm going to make you the way you are. I'm going to make you the way I'm going to make the you that I desire and that I design. I'm going to make you. Well, it's a blessing to be a you that Christ has made, isn't it? I just feel good tonight that I'm a you. And the power of His working in our lives, I'm going to make you. You shall be my representative. You shall carry this glorious gospel. But you can't do it the way you are. I've got to make you. Got to make you. And then notice the purpose of His making. He said, I will make you to be fishers of men. His molding and His making. Here we see not only the reality of Christ and the representation of Christ, but we see the resourcefulness of Christ. All of those things that no one else could use and the good for nothing but the rubbish and to be disposed of. He said, I'll take it. Because I can make you. I was up in Cades Cove around Pigeon Forge. We used to take the church over there once a year and have a service for a couple of hours, however how long it lasted. And I remember we was having a good old-fashioned service, and I walked down the aisle, and a guy reached up and grabbed me by the arm, and he said, would you mind if I played my instrument tonight? I said, well, I don't know. What song are you going to play? And it was going to be one of the old hymns. And I said, well, that'll be fine. And so, in a little bit, I said, there's a gentleman here visiting with us, and people came and went all the time. That old primitive church building there around Cades Cove, as we had that service, they'd come in, and some would stay a while, some would stay the whole service, others would just peek in, and this guy just sat down. And so I said to him, come ahead. And when he came, I wondered what instrument he was going to play. He had something like an elongated sack. When he got up there, he reached inside of that sack and he pulled out a handsaw. Just a regular handsaw. And a bow for a violin. And he said, I got a little story to go with this. He said, I was going around the yard sales a month or so ago, and he said, I come upon a place where they was having a sale, and he said, I got to looking around what they had, and said they had this old rusty saw there, and the handle was broken on it. And said, I asked them how much they wanted for it, and they said $2. And so he said, I bought that saw, and this was the end of the day. Evidently, no one else wanted it. And he said, I took it home, and he said, I sanded it down, I've oiled it up, I've mended the handle, but he said, I want to show you what God can do with that which is broken and unused. And he took that bow and he put the handle of that saw and he began to warp it back and forth like that, and he played some of the most beautiful music, some of you have heard that I've ever heard in my life. I wonder tonight where I'd be if he hadn't have found me in that place where no one else wanted me, kind of discarded over there at the cheap price. And he said, no problem. Everybody I call is like that. And he calls us out, begins to work on us, so that he can make the gospel music that he desires to make. In his resourcefulness. A little poem I come across said, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all of his heart to create so great and bold a man, that all the world shall be amazed. Watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him, hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands, while his tortured heart is crying, he lifts his teaching hand. God's making disciples. And sometimes it may seem as though he's pressing a little hard. It may sometimes seem as though the wheel is spinning a little fast. But he wants disciples. He meets them. Yes, they are men. But he knows how to make them. To mold them. The question tonight is, are you one of his disciples? The question tonight is, have you been met? Yes, we know you're not perfect. But he said, would you just, all you need to do is follow. And if you'll just follow, I'll do the making, the conforming, the molding. In our lives. I'm amazed at what Christ can take and do so much out of. Aren't you? I am his disciple because I have met him. But I want to continue to be his disciple and following him as he molds me.